Buongiorno.
Okay.
Wie geht's? Alles nix in Deutschland. We are continuing in the book of Romans. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll be in chapter 15, starting off verses 1 through 7, and I think we're going to have them behind us here. There's just not enough time from my perspective to really handle all seven of those verses in the time I'd like to. So I'm going to be looking at verses 5 through 7 specifically, unless you guys want to take a vote and give me 2 hours. So, on the count of three, no, we won't do that because we're speaking about unity this morning and we're not going to get a unified vote. So if we can't even vote to give me 2 hours, how are we going to do what God expects us to do? Okay, so I'm just telling you, this is hard stuff. So get ready. We're going to have, a good time, because we should have a good time in the Scripture, shouldn't we? I mean, these are here for our encouragement and our strength. And God wants to mold us and develop us and get us to be more like His Son. That's the business that God is in, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians. So a part of that is becoming more Christ-like is we get to stretch and be challenged a little bit, and it's not always bad, but it is tough. I will say that. Just a quick recap of where we're at. You know, we've been in the book of Romans for quite a while now. And by the time Paul has written this book to the Romans, he's already founded a number of churches, the Thessalonians, the Philippians, Corinthians, and some of the smaller ones scattered throughout that part of, it used to be called Western Armenia, but it's called Turkey now. Anyway, so he's already gone through some issues with these churches, and he's already seen the church splits and the factions arise. Let me read this one here. Yeah. It's difficult to find a church within the framework of New Testament history that did not experience some level of discord. Jerusalem was troubled by the Judaizers. Remember that one? And the Corinthians, they had problems with elements that gave adulation to leaders. Remember that? And even the beloved Philippians had Euodia and Syntyche. Remember those folks? Okay, so every church seemed to have had its problems. This bothered Paul because he was a shepherd at heart. He was a great evangelist, but he loved these people. He loved them. And after he wrote this book to the Romans, he waited around a few more months there in the Corinth area, and then he started his way back to Jerusalem. And I want to just read something that he read to the folks in Ephesus on the way back, heading east to Jerusalem. He stopped off in a coastal town, and he sent for the elders of Ephesus, because he didn't want to go over there and take out that time from his trip. So he said, "You guys come on over here and talk. I want to visit with you, give you some words of wisdom on my way back to Jerusalem." And you can read about that in Acts 20 if you choose, but I'm just going to read the one portion that I feel has some connection to what we're saying today. "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Guard yourself. Guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood." Now here's the part. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." And he's not talking about outside influence. He's talking about, "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." So this is on Paul's mind as he's working his way back. But you know what? He told the same thing to the Romans in this very same epistle. So if you want, I'm going to maybe step on whoever's going to be speaking on chapter 16. But if you want to read chapter 16 real quick, just turn the page there. Verse 17. This is on his mind with the Romans. "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned." Here's what he says to them. "Keep away from them." Just keep away from them. He's not being nice. He's not saying, work with them and deal with them and try to, you know, work out. So just keep away from them. He considers people like this savage wolves. Nothing really good about folks who come into split, and even if they're from among your own selves. It's a tough subject, but it just keeps on happening, doesn't it? We don't seem to get the message very well. Well, so the last three Sundays we've been dealing with Paul's in Romans chapter 14 about how do we make this happen? How do we get along together? How do we live in peace with one another? Especially if you want to read Romans 14 verse 5, he says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Now, how are you going to have unity when Paul gives this kind of, see, it's hard work. He gives direction. He gives principles. It can be done, but you've got to work on it and you've got to want it. You've got to want this unity. And Paul's going to make it clear to us that there's a reason why the unity is so important. Getting along together in unity. Why? Unity. Now, there's a word for you. This past week, taking Paul to her acupuncture, passed by a church billboard sign. This says, Unity in Christ, EPH 4. And I'm just thinking, okay, EPH 4. Well, I knew what this was because I have the church lingo down. I know what he's talking about. But let's say, most folks who drive down that street, Unity in Christ, EPH 4. Well, what is that? Environmental protection hazards, or we've got to do unity. There's going to be a meeting on something here about F, whatever. I don't know. What does that EPH 4 mean? I mean, can you just imagine what that means? Unity. It's just, well, I knew, but I wonder what people who don't know Christ, who aren't involved in church, what do they think of unity? Well, it's kind of a joke what they think of unity. They say, why are there so many of you different churches out there? That's what they think about unity. However, I, for the sake of time, because you're not going to give me my 2 hours that I requested, you people, I'm not going to deal with a lot of stuff, and I'm not going to deal with that aspect. I'm going to think local. I cannot do anything about the 88 subspecies of Baptist all over the world, or the 53 of this, and I don't have time for that, and it doesn't really interest me, because guess what? We can't do anything about it. But what you can do is right here, me to you, and you to her. See, right? That's us here in this building. So I'm taking a local look at it. I'm not going global. We're going to go local. See, there's big questions out there. Unity, big one. Hard to get your arms around that one. But we're going to look at local. There's other big questions to ask. I mean, Charlie Brown asked a question once. He was in bed, and he couldn't sleep. So he just started thinking. And he kept thinking. And he said, why am I here? And if you stick with me, I will give you the answer, but you have to stay with me for the next 2 hours. And for those of you who stay, you will be among those who know. But we'll get it done before that, okay? So no problem. Unity, okay. Why don't we go ahead and read this portion here. And specifically, I'll be focusing on verses 5, 6, and 7. But let's read this passage, Romans 15, 1 through 7. Here we go. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so those first five verses have a lot to do, first four verses have a lot to do with the continuation of working together as a group of people. And then he goes into this area. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's looking at unity here, being together. So if I could just maybe take three views of unity. The first view is maybe the broad view, and then there's a narrow view, and then there's what I'm going to present, what Jesus Christ thought about unity and why it's so important. So we'll get right off the bat. The broad view. To put it, I think Stretch has mentioned this way. I think Gilbert's mentioned it this way. The broad view, I'm gonna use the illustration, is when you forget the lyrics, you don't focus on the lyrics, but you just hum the tune. How about this one? Hum along with me if you want. Dee 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 dee. Da 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 da. Okay, now. That's a great song. I just love that song. Great lyrics. Well, it starts sometimes at the level of leadership. And many times in the mainline denomination, it starts in the seminaries. And in the seminaries, they start looking at the scriptures. And in order to include a lot of thinking, some of the teaching is not approached with the level of, accuracy and historicity that you need to. So in order to interpret it in a way that incorporates the modern world, you kind of set aside some of the strictures, the narrowness of some of the interpretation, and you say, it doesn't really mean that, it really means this today. And so it becomes so broad and vague as to be meaningless to teachings. And so the leaders get the concept, this is very broad, I know there's exceptions, but just bear with me. So those who are in the seminary come out with the teaching that these scriptures are not really relevant and they're not authoritative for life or teaching or for guidance or for your daily life or for your business or for your marriage or for your kids or basically for anything. But it is a nice feeling and it's nice to have it around. And so the church receives this teaching, and after a while the people who attend these churches have a sense that they belong to a building that has nice windows and pews, and the package is there, but there's nothing inside the package. The words aren't fitting the tune. The tune's still there, and it's a nice tune, but you ask yourself, what were the words to that tune? And everybody says, I don't know, but it's a nice tune. They used to sing it back when I was a kid, but I don't know what the words are. I don't know what they mean. So that's the broad interpretation for unity. So some folks will take the effect of unity for the sake of fellowship. Accept this and put up with that and go with this, and you just incorporate. You don't want to really say, does the scriptures really refer to this kind of action on my part? My penchant for meanness? And boxing my kids' ears and whatever, is I shouldn't be doing that, really? Well, it doesn't really mean that. Do you see? So in order for me to stick around, I got to hear things that are not going to offend me. And there's so much inoffensiveness in many denominations that it's become very broad and there's not much authority left. But the hymn is still there, just not the words. Okay. You got unity, but there's not much there in the way for glorying Christ. And I think if I could just leave you with one main thought today, I would just leave you with this thought, that our unity is for Christ's glory. That is the whole purpose of our unity, is for Christ's glory, not to be inoffensive in the search for unity, not to allow anything and everything go, but it is for the purpose of Christ's glory. That is why unity is so important. And that's why we have to take a look at ourselves to see, how badly do I care, not for unity, but how badly is it for me to have Christ receive glory because of the unity I work hard for and that you work hard for. That's the broad view. So you have some unity, but there's not much in the way that brings glory to Christ because of that. The other way to look at it is a narrow way. And I will say this kind of unity, well, let's say, okay. Well, the first one was the tune was more important than the lyrics. In this one, the words are more important than the tune. So here's how it sounds. Instead of just humming the tune and no one knows what the words are, we say, okay, this morning we're going to sing We Are One in the Spirit. Ready? We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And I pray that our unity will one day be restored. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that just... Didn't that make us all feel together? Hey, that was good. Man, we're gonna have to recite that one again one day. Well, there are some places where there's a coldness. There is a coldness. You've got the right words. You've got the right words. But there's a coldness that goes with it. You're sort of purifying things so much that the heat has kind of become too hot, and there's not much warmth left. The human touch is missing. You are so intent. These people are so intent that to look for doctrinal error that the search for purity takes over everything, and there's not much left for the glory of Christ, because unity, you need to be unified to root out error, and if you're not with us in the search for error, you need to go. And so the unity portion is really lacking. There may be four people left, but they're unified to be pure. But it's unity for purity versus purity for unity. It's backwards, and there's a coldness there. Not much glory left for Christ in that equation either. Now, I did mention many denominations of Baptists, and I'm not picking on the Baptists, but they are easy to pick on. So I will continue. I will do it. I don't have any problem with Baptists. They're just fine. I could pick on whatever. And I'll mention another denomination too, but just for the sake of it, because they seem to have the most denominations. Here's how it works sometimes. There is a denomination of Baptists called the National Baptist Convention of America, Inc., I-N-K. Versus difference, they broke away from the National Baptist Convention, USA, Inc. Are you with me so far? So the National Baptist Convention of America, Inc. broke away from the National Baptist Convention, USA, Inc. So America versus USA. Okay, now here's how it happened. Back in 1915, there was a publishing board. It was called the National Baptist Publishing Board. It was in Nashville. It was independent. Well, they had a convention. They said, let's change the charter so it becomes part of something else. So they wanted to change the new charter, the incorporation and ownership of the publishing board. So this reverend did not like the way this was going. So he withdrew from the National Baptist Convention of America, Inc., and formed the National Baptist Convention of America, USA, Inc. No, National Baptist Convention, USA, Inc. I'm getting it mixed up. But anyway, there's America, Inc. and USA, Inc. And the USA, Inc. broke away from America, Inc. Now, this is not a small denomination. It's got 3.5 million members in 8,000 churches. So this is big stuff. Something about that publishing board, that was in 1915. Something's going on with that publishing board, because in 2000, another controversy surrounding the publishing board led to the formation of the National Missionary Baptist Convention of America. And that was in 1988. So you break up for the sake of a publishing board. I don't know, we're good at that. Man, I'll tell you, there's another denomination. But hold on, in 1917, there was some amazing stuff going on in Russia. This is how we could just miss what's really going on and the needs of the people around us, and focus on important things like publishing boards. Okay, bishops were having a convention of the Russian Orthodox Church in 1917. Came to a heating debate with fussing and feuding. And a few doors down the street, there was another meeting going on, and this was with Bolsheviks. Folks know who Bolsheviks are, younger folks. They're the ones who kind of got the communist revolution going. Not the Russian revolution, but the communist portion of that revolution. The Bolsheviks were together plotting on the overthrow of the Tsar. Okay, so what was the church arguing about while the empire was crumbling around them? Guess what these bishops were feuding about? This is really important, and this is worth splitting for, and this is worth blinding your eyes to what's going on around us. No, not a publishing company. Good guess, though.
Color of the carpet?
No, more important than that, candles. Whether they should be 18 or 22 inches long. So here they are, fussing and feuding. The bishops, the leaders of the Russian Orthodox Church. Meanwhile, down the street, the Bolsheviks are getting ready. They're primed. They're putting the pieces to overthrow the Tsar. So, yes, happy birthday to all. I don't understand it. I don't, you know, it's so hard to imagine this stuff. But that's us. That's what Christians do. We focus on the non-essentials, and we split over those things. Kind of tough, isn't it? Anyway, if I could, real quick, I would like to focus just while we're on this topic, on the narrow view, because I have a sense that my experience has been, folks I associate with tend not to have a problem with the broad view within the circles I've traveled on here recently in the last 20, 30 years. It's more of the narrow view. So I'll be addressing that real quick. And it should go, ouch, hurt a little bit on all of us, but here it goes. When Gabe went up to Spokane to get his job, I said, now Gabe, when you head up there and you're looking for a church, make sure you hear certain words like blood, certain words like atonement, make sure you hear words like cross, make sure you hear words, you know, like sin, righteousness. These are really important words, and make sure you hear them, Gabe. And if you don't hear the actual word, maybe hear, listen for the concepts, the teachings, those truths. Listen for that, because those are important words. Among the folks I've dealt with over the years and just seen since Multnomah days, the two words that I would say are important here are personality and purity. I had a thing, just on an aside, some of my reading. In the first, let me see, how many years? First 400 years of the church, a number of big, huge splits occurred. And major splits, factions, heresies, whatever. There were 20 major ones in the first 400 years of the Christian church. Big, big, big ones, huge ones. 14 of the 20 of the early church were named after their founders. They were personalities, were in charge of 14, Novationism, Donatism, Pelagianism. These were big ones, really big ones. And it wreaked havoc on the church. 14 of the major 20 heresies and schisms of the church were named after their founder of that schism. So there's something going on with strong personalities sometimes, and I'm going to bring this up a little bit later, but a strong personality can draw and destroy unity. Paul talked about these people. Watch out for them. Stay away from them. Another one is the purity thing. Many times a strong founder, strong person will have a sense, we need to purify things. Things aren't right around here. We need to purify the church. We need to really get serious about this. I'm going to read you something real quick on that. Here's this is based on an email I just received this week. Here's a thought and a question. It bothers me that the church, quote, at large, is ineffective, in capitals. Christians, by and large, refuse to address the evangelistic issues of the day. Yes. Very few of them are out there fishing for men, and when you bring it up, they get defensive. And when they get defensive, I get attitude. And if I'm not careful, it erodes, attacks my faith. I cannot allow that. What is the answer? I see what I see. I see a lukewarm church, and we both know what Jesus said about that. Oh, okay, well, you know, so the strong personality on a purity mission begins things that start building. And this person can draw folks, and the case seems well, this narrow view of, and we have to do this for the church's sake, doesn't lead much to unity, and it doesn't lead much to the glory of Christ. It leads to splits and factions and schisms. So if I could just leave you with those two words, I don't think we have any problem with the broad view. That just doesn't seem to fit this demographic here. But I do think, if you allow me to say so, I think we are prone to go more of the narrow view of things that has its own pressures and challenges to unity. Now, having said that, let me take us to what I think Jesus Christ feels about unity and why it's important. Can we turn to John chapter 13? So we're not making this broad, so we all have good fellowship and we like it. That's why we're staying together. That's not the important thing. And we're not trying to root out error for purity's sake so we could be together. That's not it. Let's see what Christ said and his view of unity is in the church. I'm going to look at verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's so simple. He just kind of condensed it into something that is so... I used to have this joke about, you know, and somebody had to do something. Somebody has to get up and... And I would just tell this person, get up and do something unpleasant or do a part of a chore or just have to take the extra whatever. I said, oh, you be the Christian. You know, that's kind of how it is. Christ says, you be the Christian now. You be the Christian. You be the Christian. Love one another. You be the Christian. So our love for one another validates us as believers, right? So, wow, those Christians, they love each other. That's pretty cool. But There's one component missing. That's the unity part. But why? Why is it so important that Christ says, love one another, that they know that you're my followers? What's so important about that? Can we turn to part B of this? Chapter 17, shall we? John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. So we love one another. Christ gave us that command. So you take that up with him, and he'll work with you on that. And he will. His job is to make you into his image, and it takes a lifetime, but he'll work with you. Verse 20 of chapter 17 of John, here he goes. He's praying for us. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you love me. The whole point of the unity is for Christ's glory. Yes, we love each other. Wonderful. And we work things out and we learn to... live with our differing convictions and our differing opinions, and we learn to take turns being a Christian. If some of it gets, kind of say it that way, but the whole point is that Christ gets glory. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. See, our unity validates the fact that he is the sent one from God. He is the Messiah. That's what our unity does. It brings him glory. Our loving each other kind of validates us as believers, but our unity, which is so hard to keep sometimes, our unity validates the fact that Christ is the Messiah and therefore gets the glory he so richly deserves. And I feel we do believe he's the Messiah and that he is the chosen one and the sent one of God for the sins of the world. And so maybe we need to love one another. And maybe we need to struggle, like Paul says here. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. That's chapter 14:19 of Romans. Let's do that. And it's also good, like Peter said, it's also good to have the books and the proofs of the text and the apologetics courses. Those are all great things. Got to have them. Well, we're told to know this stuff, right? Have an answer ready. But the formula, Christ apologetic strategy, is that we, number one, love each other, and we are unified. And in that, Christ gets glory. Man, that is a powerful power. I mean, you can't argue with that. It's very difficult to. So the core issue, I would just say, is this. It's local. It really is. It's local. The core issue of unity starts right here, in my heart, in your heart. It's right there. Talked about personalities and purity. Let's bring it to bear here. The personality that you and I should be concerned with is Jesus Christ. That's the person we should care about. The purity that we should care about is not seeking out doctrinal purity, blah, 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 blah. That comes through good teaching, and healthy body heals itself. But the purity we should really be seeking here is purity of your own heart, your own self, your own life, your own approach, your own marriage, your own relationship to your kids, to your neighbors, to your job. That's the purity that you should be concerned with and really working towards. And me too. Not so much getting around strong personalities and looking where we could find errors around us, and there they are there. I grant you that. But primarily, the personality is Jesus Christ, and the purity is within your own heart. Not to the exclusion of everything else, but that's the primary goal here. Now, recall that back in December, January, February, we were reading a lot about the part of Israel's plan of salvation, in the God's bigger plan of salvation, right? And I'm sure that was kind of, you know, for the Jewish readers of this book, in that mixed church, that was hard. And now it's time for us to get some hard reading here. For all believers to read this and understand that the unity that we have, that we should work towards and struggle for, is for the sake of Christ, for His glory. Not so much for us, but it's more like, how much do you love the Savior? Is it worth you minding your words, not getting the last thought, not winning an argument? Is it worth you taking the second shift versus the first shift? Is it worth that to you? That's what this is about. The question is, what is it worth to you that Christ gets glory? And that's the context you have to look at these things in for the bigger picture, the bigger story. Now, is this where you want to be? In your heart of hearts, is that where you want to be? And let me even get a little bit more specific. Is this place here? Is this place here where you want to be? Is this the place, this Grace Bible, let me read. Is this the place where you want to hang out and make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification of this body? Is this where you want to be? But I asked that question. Charlie Brown asked that question earlier. And I remember he was in bed thinking about it. So I'll ask you the same question. And what was Charlie's answer? What did he get back? And we're going to wait for that. So here's what Charlie got. So I asked you a question. Is this where you want to be? Is this where you want to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual education? This is hard work. It's not meant to be easy. It's challenging. It never was easy. Why do we have so many breaks and splits? Because it's not easy. But is this where you want to be? It's for Christ's glory. And I pray that you say yes to that. I pray that you say, you know, we have our problems. Sure, I know, and blah, blah, blah. But is this the place where you want to put your efforts in and really work? I can only leave you with that challenge. And pray to God. And ask. It is the work of the Holy Spirit within you. You cannot do this in the flesh. You cannot love me without first loving God. I know that. And I cannot love you without God's love first infusing me and making that happen. So I ask you that question. Let's leave it to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, we have looked at your word this morning. And we've looked at how we've done as human beings, and we don't claim to be that great at this. But we do know that you love us so much that you gave yourself for the church. And now we are here this morning, people who need your strength, people who need to know what it's like to live in harmony, people who need to learn to give willingly and cheerfully. And we do love this place. We do love Grace Bible. We just want to love it more. We want to put our efforts into making this a place where our love is, because we want to see you, Lord Jesus Christ, receive the glory. What you've done for us, the cross just shouts out to us that your love and your forgiveness is so evident. And the least we could do, Father and Lord Jesus, is to love each other as you've loved us. Give us the strength to do that. Give us the ability and the encouragement to do this. Thank you for the encouragement and the ability you've given us so far to this day. It cannot be done without your Holy Spirit. So as we pause and let these words sink in and challenge us, I pray that we will say yes to the challenge of wanting to do everything we can for mutual edification and encouragement of our fellow brothers and sisters at Grace Bible. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that can actually make these not just good words, but possibilities in our lives. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.